Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi there, folks, and welcome to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. It's a radio program sponsored by Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community right here in Sacramento. I'm the pastor, Chris Alford, and the host of this weekly radio program where we're looking at the big question, and that is, what in the world is ancient future Christian faith? My guest last week was so wonderful, I wanted to have him back again. So please welcome to the studio the Reverend Dr. Mark Davison. Hi, Mark. Welcome back.
Well, it's good to be back.
Mark is an Anglican priest in the Anglican Church of North America. He lives in Brentwood Bay on Vancouver Island and is in town to help lead Epiclesis, our church, through some wonderful Holy Week services and special emphasis. Mark, it's been wonderful having you here. I can't believe that our time is already sort of drawing to a close.
It's been really good visiting as well. I've felt really at home. Americans often aren't too much different than Canadians, except for the pronunciations of some words.
Yeah, we get some things wrong, I guess, from your perspective, right?
Oh, no. I feel most corrected this week. I'm saying roof instead of roof and route instead of route. So I'm getting it. You know, I'm just trying to blend in.
Mark, what were some of the things that you've done with the Epiclesis community this week?
Well, it started off last Sunday for Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday, you might recall, is the triumphal entry of Jesus in Jerusalem. And there's special words that are associated with that triumphal entry in worship, particularly Hosanna and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Mm-hmm. They were greetings for Jesus that day, but they had great meaning for the people. Hosanna literally means save, we pray. Mm. It comes from Psalm 118, verse 25. But it had evolved through the centuries to being a burst of praise and a word of welcome for the coming Messiah, the promised Messiah, who had come to deliver Israel from her oppressors.
And so it's perfect for Palm Sunday then, right?
It's perfect for Palm Sunday especially, but every Sunday as well, because we do greet Jesus as Messiah in our worship.
And one of the places that that happens most routinely that some people recognize is when we gather around the table of the Lord.
That's correct. Most Eucharistic prayers you'll find, certainly within liturgical traditions, have that verse, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." It's also tied in with another verse, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory, Hosanna in the highest."
Mm-hmm. And where does that come from in Scripture?
That comes actually from two places, from Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's vision of God in the temple. A similar one is found in Revelation chapter 4, mm-hmm. which was given to St. John. And I like to say, holy, holy, holy. That's one song that we know for sure is sung in heaven. Mm-hmm. And when we sing or say that Sunday by Sunday as we break bread together, we're joining our voices with the whole host of heaven. That's a high theology of the communion of the saints, the angels, the seraphim, all who gather around the throne of God to worship him everlasting.
All right, so that was Palm Sunday, and you brought us all together for a teaching on Wednesday night of Holy Week in a small group setting. Tell us a little bit about that experience.
Well, I think most of the people there were involved heavily in worship leadership themselves, and we spent some time looking at the power of the Word of God in worship. Mm. Now, for those of you who are from an evangelical background, you know something about the power of the Word of God. You know that when you read your Bible, sometimes the Word of God kind of leaps out and touches you deeply in your mind and your heart. It resonates with your experience. It informs, it consoles, it encourages, it builds up. And likewise, that evangelical mindset can be applied greatly to worship. So when we worship together, we weave together the words of God through Scripture to give voice to our praise, understanding about the gospel message, and a common experience of Jesus in our presence. That's why we use texts like Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We use those words because they're straight from Scripture, using the purposes of Scripture and the words of Scripture above all.
So one of your great passions in Scripture is the power of God's Word and also the performative value in Scripture. Want to talk about that just a little bit?
Yeah, performative words are words that do what they say. So for an example.
Yeah, give us an example.
A new ocean liner is being launched. And before it's launched, it's christened with a bottle of champagne and words like, I christen thee America 3. And as soon as that ship is named, it is now America 3. Mm-hmm. But in Christian context as well, we have words that are performative.
All right.
And it goes back to understanding how God speaks and delivers according to his words. In the beginning of Scripture, we hear, let there be light. And there was light.
Mm-hmm.
In Jesus' words, we hear so many resonances of that, performing speech from God himself through Christ. And if we hearken back to the beginning of John's gospel, there's that resonance with Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the divine Word of God. And he was with God from the beginning. And all things were created through him. In other words, God speaks into existence things which did not exist. God speaks healing into diseased lives. God speaks deliverance in those who are overwhelmed by their sin. And throughout Scripture, we see God speaking those words. They perform functions that are salvific for his people. And one of the two words that I think are really germane for people from a sacramental tradition and people who love to worship are involved in what's normally called the dominical sacraments.
Mm-hmm.
Dominical means of the Lord. Sacraments are vows. They're promises that God makes so that we can keep covenant with him. So the two dominical sacraments are baptism and Holy Eucharist, Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread, whatever you might call it. And we use Jesus' words in both of those sacraments. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples out of all nations, teaching them everything that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
And then with that promise, lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age.
Right.
Every Christian baptism involves those words. And likewise, when we get to the Lord's table, we hear that common refrain in Jesus' own words, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup of wine. And when he had blessed it, he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me. And somehow, as Jesus speaks those words, even with us, Sunday by Sunday, or whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, something wonderful happens through those elements of bread and wine, that we can feed spiritually on Jesus unto everlasting life.
You know, one of the things we talk about on this particular radio program a lot is ancient future renewal, how the contemporary evangelical church can be revived and renewed and refreshed by taking a look at how the ancient church did it and listening to what they have to say about Scripture and how they hammered out tenets of the faith in a time not so different than our own. It looks a lot like our own times in some ways, the first few centuries of the church. And there's something right there that evangelicals can take from an ancient future approach. And that is immersing our worship services in Scripture, lots of Scripture. Mm-hmm. We've gotten away from that, haven't we, Mark?
I think so. I'm most concerned at what I see often, too often, I suppose, amongst my fellow evangelicals, where worship has been dumbed down. It's become more of a entertainment extravaganza than I think is necessary or even helpful. And not a lot is required from people. It's maybe what Bonhoeffer was speaking of as cheap grace. But Eucharistic worship, worship rooted in the Scriptures, rooted in the practices of the early church, continue to count the cost, continue to be real before the Lord, continue to cry out deeply and richly that Jesus is Savior and that we need his salvation continuously. And we use the practices of the early church, the biblical church, the apostolic church, to frame and understand our worship today.
Mark, that was the Wednesday night gathering where you talked about the power of Scripture in worship, the performative nature of scriptural words and Scripture itself in our worship gatherings. You also helped lead in our Maundy Thursday service. Tell us a little bit about what you did there.
Well, at that particular service, I focused on three terms. You might be quite familiar with them. but maybe you're not quite sure how they fit with faith. And those are sacrifice, covenant, and sacrament. Now, sacrifice is a word that's familiar in our culture, I think, and we often speak of sacrifice in terms of something like this. We're sacrificing for our children's college. And more often than not, I think in our culture, we speak of sacrifice in things like financial sacrifices. Mm-hmm. Finances are big in our culture. You might have noticed. But we're so far away from funding sacrifice in its biblical context. Or even when we go to the grocery store, we buy our meat nicely packaged. We don't see the horror of the slaughterhouse. We don't see the blood and the mess. We just see something delicious ready to be taken home and put on the barbecue. But sacrifice involves blood, it involves death. And Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. One of the great sacrifice stories that I focused on Thursday night was the sacrifice in Genesis 15. God makes to Abram, the exalted father, a promise that his progeny will number as the stars in heaven. Now you might remember at that point in the story, Abram at that point, is elderly and doesn't have a blood heir, and that bothered him. God makes this promise, and he ratifies it through blood sacrifice. In that story, there's a strange element where a flaming torch passes between the parts of the carcasses of the slain animals. You might remember the story of the burning bush if you've seen the Ten Commandments. You remember that story well. And God himself walks through the bloody mess of these dead animals. The dead animals represent what happens when we don't keep our word, that when we're not holy under the standards of God, that the penalty is separation from God and death. But in that story, God walks through the dismembered parts of the slain animals. And in doing so, God is saying to Abram, if this covenant is broken, I will take the penalty. In that sense, it's a great prefiguration of God in Christ being sacrificed for the sins of the whole world. So God offers sacrifice, blood sacrifice. God makes covenant, and covenant and sacrifice are fully realized according to God's purposes and provision for humanity in the Christ event, which we celebrate during Passion Week. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, God incarnate, was crucified for our sake. God makes covenant with us. And the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, speaks to the disciples and to disciples throughout the ages of the reality of that offering of God himself, once offered through Christ. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. All that I've just said is summed up in those words from Jesus' mouth.
So you talked about sacrifice. You said you also touched on covenant and sacrament.
Exactly. Jesus' words again are, this is my blood of the new covenant. There's a wonderful prophecy from Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34, which speaks of a new covenant which is coming. Not like the old covenant, which the people of Israel couldn't keep, but a new covenant where God's words would be written right in the very essence of humanity, where they'd be given a grace of an ability to live as people of God beyond their own discipline, beyond their own will, beyond any human ability. We know that people fail when they try to serve God. We need God to serve God. And God in Christ becomes the sacrifice, the covenant, and the sacrament of our hope. Sacrament comes from the Latin word sacramentum, which means a vow. God has made a vow through Abram, through Jeremiah, and in Christ to become our Passover.
So beautiful, isn't it, how time after time after time again, Scripture points to the person and work of Jesus and what he's done for us and what he is even doing right now at the right hand of the Father. It boggles the mind.
Mm-hmm.
Then on Easter Sunday morning, which hasn't happened yet, at least while we're recording this particular broadcast, tell us a little bit about what you're going to be doing, because I know you're leading at the table on Easter Sunday morning.
That's right. I've been leading at the table. Last Sunday, Palm Sunday, Monday, Thursday, where we remembered the institution of Holy Communion at the Last Supper, as well tomorrow for Easter Sunday. And what I've done is I've written three Eucharistic prayers with permission of my bishop, Because normally Anglicans only celebrate using specially prepared Eucharistic prayers, which are authorized by the denomination. But since I'm visiting a non-denominational church, my bishop has given me permission to do something a little bit different. So what I've done, using the idea of performative words and praying the scriptures and integrating our faith through the Word of God, is I've written three Eucharistic prayers for each of those dates, which are based on scriptures which are germane for the day itself. Over the whole church year, we celebrate the meta-narrative, the salvation narrative of God for His people.
The big story of
the
God.
The big story. But day by day, Sunday by Sunday, holy day by holy day, we also focus on special aspects of God's salvation story for His people. So this Easter, we celebrate His resurrection. Monday, Thursday, we celebrate His impending sacrifice. Palm Sunday, we celebrate His coming into the midst of His people, His triumphal entry. And so each one of those particular Eucharistic prayers were knit together using those themes.
You're listening to an interview with the Reverend Dr. Mark Davison. He is a priest in the Anglican tradition, a member of the Anglican Church of North America. He lives in the beautiful Brentwood Bay area of Vancouver Island. He's a dear friend. He's a fellow graduate of the Institute for Worship Studies. And I kind of nabbed him for a couple of interviews here for the program Ancient Future Faith while he's in town to lead and to teach and to share at Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community right here in Sacramento. By the way, if you would like more information about Epiclesis or what in the world this thing called Ancient Future Christian Faith is, I would love for you to go over to the website. The address is epiclesis.org. That's E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. You can always learn more about worship services or even better, we'd love to have you join us for a worship service on Sundays at 10:30. Mark, in our remaining moments, I was hoping to touch at least a little bit on what you think Ancient Future Faith means, and just a couple of things that evangelicals who might not be familiar with the Anglican tradition, what are some things we can learn from you? What are some things we can learn from your tradition?
Well, I think one of the things that Anglicanism can share is putting
Try
the
that
word,
again.
One of the things that Anglicanism can share is the notion of putting the Word of God readily into the hands and minds of the people.
Which is a very ancient future thing, yeah?
It is. There's several indications that there were other reformers besides Martin Luther and Zwingli and Calvin throughout history. And there's a book called the Vulgate. The Vulgate is the word where we get vulgar from. It just means common. And back about 1,500 years ago, a young Roman said, nobody's reading Greek anymore. In Rome, Greek had been really the language of the Roman Empire, but Latin had superseded it, and nobody understand the scriptures in Greek anymore. So this fellow named Jerome decided to translate the Bible into the common or vulgar language, and the Vulgate was formed. Suddenly the Roman people had the Word of God in a language that they could understand. That was a very important principle that was realized again in the time of the Reformation, where the reformers wanted to put the Word of God in the indigenous languages, whether mm-hmm. they were German or French or English. So they used the same principles that Jerome had embraced to help bring the Word of God to people.
Okay, so one ancient future thing and a piece of advice from you for evangelicals is ancient future faith to you means that we're going to have ready access to Scripture. We're going to immerse ourselves in Scripture, and most especially when we come together in worship. Worship should be bathed in Scripture.
Exactly. That sounds almost evangelical, doesn't it?
Well, it is, and we are, and we're proud of it. Okay, so Scripture. What else? What advice can you give us?
Well, I think one of the wonderful realities within ancient future worship and within Anglicanism as well is that we consult with the whole people of God throughout history.
Okay, now what do you mean by that?
Well, again, I've just given an example. We look at Jerome's life and the principles he used to translate the Bible from Greek into Latin. But we look at what our other brothers and sisters in Christ have said about the faith throughout the ages. Some people seem to think that there was the time of the apostles, and then there was just kind of an apostasy for 1500 years until Martin Luther came along and others. But there were a lot of faithful people throughout the ages who knew Jesus deeply and taught wisely about the purposes of God and Christ. So in the sense of the communion of saints throughout the ages, we take the testimony of our brothers and sisters throughout the ages as being valuable for helping us to unlock the mysteries of sacred scripture and the traditions of the Christian church throughout the ages.
Thomas Oden, wonderful author, loves to say that the Holy Spirit has a history, and we would do well to listen to how he has moved in the lives of our Christian forebears before us to see how they hammered out the tenets of the faith, how they understood scripture, and how they applied it to their daily lives. Okay, so there's another thing that Ancient Future Faith says. We're going to embrace the whole history of the church. We're going to listen to, and we're going to learn from the past. Okay, so scripture, listening to, learning from the past, what else could we learn from the Anglican tradition about this thing called ancient future Christian faith?
Well, I think one of the traditions, and St. Paul put it first and very well, I become all things to all people that by any means some might become saved. So that principle is realized in translating the scriptures into the vernacular so that people can understand the word of God for themselves and in their own language, their own tongue, the language of their heart. But as well, we continue to not change the message, but we're careful in how we deliver it. Most notably, I think, is in Christian singing throughout the ages. Mm-hmm. I love Gregorian chant, but that might not be helpful for most people. I love traditional sacred hymns. I love the hymns of Wesley and Luther and others. But those aren't always helpful for all people. I love contemporary Christian music. That's not always helpful for all people either. But within those three great musical traditions, there's access to the truth of God.
As you're speaking, one of the things that occurs to me is that there's a tie-in with the previous point you made, that is that we can embrace the history of the church, we can listen to and learn from the past. One of the things that I most appreciate about ancient future Christian faith is that it says, you know what, music is not going to be the tail that wags the dog anymore. We're not going to just camp out in one particular style, but we're going to listen to the way Christians throughout our history have praised God, and we can use the whole color palette, as it were, of our tradition, rich history, to adore God and to sing about his attributes and to worship him. I love that idea. Mark Davison, it's been wonderful having you here on the program Ancient Future Faith. I'm awfully grateful for you coming our way.
Well, I hope to be back someday if you'll have me.
I'd love to have you come back. Folks, you've been listening to an interview with the Reverend Mark Davison. He is an Anglican priest in the Anglican Church of North America. He's a dear friend, and it's been wonderful having him here today. Until we gather again, folks, for another edition of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to remember this. I want you to think about it. The road to our evangelical future does run through our ancient Christian past. Let's listen to it. Let's learn from it. And it'll help restore and enrich and renew our worship today. The Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the Evangelical Church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi there, folks. Pastor Chris here with a little note to say that we're right in the middle of one of the best times of the whole Christian year. the celebration of Easter. In the ancient church, Easter was a season of rejoicing, not just a day, and the Easter season is a great opportunity to see what ancient future Christian worship at Epiclesis looks like. Find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's EPICLESIS.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Saturday at 1 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.